I'd like to share with you a story this morning. It's about a father and a son. The son was a freshman at a prestigious college back east. And when spring break arrived, his father flew out, rented a car, and they drove to Washington, D.C. to see some of the sights. And one of the things they decided to do was take a walking tour of Arlington National Cemetery, something the father had done many times in the past and wanted to now share it with his son. When they arrived, they first went to the visitor center, and from there they walked past row upon row of headstones until they came to the memorial to President John F. Kennedy. As they walked around the memorial, viewing the president's gravesite, the eternal flame, and the various engravings of quotations attributed to President Kennedy, the son all the while was recounting much of what he had learned about the president from his history classes. And as they exited the site of the memorial, the father asked to share something about President Kennedy that perhaps his son was unaware of. The son said, "What?" "Later. Let's walk up to the Lee Mansion first," he responded. As he walked up the hill, the father shared what he remembered about the Lee Mansion, which is also referred to as Arlington House. It was built by a step-grandson of George Washington, and it was his daughter that married Robert E. Lee. When the Civil War broke out, Lee resigned his position in the Union Army, siding with his native Virginia in the Confederacy. Later, the Union Army confiscated the mansion and its surrounding property, first using it for their headquarters and later turning it into a cemetery. This made it virtually impossible for the Lees to return to their home even after the war. Finally, they arrived at the top of the hill, having stopped several times along the way to view various grave sites and memorials. And after walking past some flower gardens, they entered the mansion. And from there, you can see much of the cemetery as well as a spectacular panorama of the nation's capital. It was while they were viewing the city from one of the windows that the father shared his thoughts on President Kennedy. He said, "You know, each Memorial Day and each Veterans Day, there's a ceremony here at Arlington Cemetery in which the president makes a short speech and lays a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier. So President Kennedy's last visit here when he was alive was Veterans Day in November 1963, just a week or so before he was assassinated. But it was earlier that year that he made his first and only visit to Arlington House. He was a real history buff. He knew that it was in this very room that Lee likely penned his resignation from the Union Army. And it could have been at this window that President Kennedy stood enjoying the view of the cemetery, the Potomac, and the city beyond, when he's reportedly overheard to say, 'I could spend forever here.' Little did he realize how prophetic his words were to become." The father and son continued on their walking tour, often saying nothing. What could they say as they passed row upon row of tombstones? It was like they demanded the very reverence that they deserved. They would frequently stop to read the inscriptions on a particular tombstone, the name of the serviceman, his rank, branch of service, the war or wars he fought in, his date of birth and date of death. Some had additional inscriptions for significant awards they had received. So many of them were young men cut down in their prime. Frequently, the son would mentally calculate the age of the veteran when he died. If it was close to his age, he would announce it, which he did all too often. When they reached the top of one rise, they stopped to rest for a moment and stood looking back at the area they had passed through. As they looked at the thousands of tombstones, the father heard his son quietly say, "How many?" The father said, "Excuse me?" The son said, "Oh, I was just thinking out loud. I was wondering how many are buried here. I can't get over how many died at a young age, some younger than me." To answer his question, the father glanced at one of the brochures they had picked up at the visitor center. It says here there are over 400,000 people buried in Arlington Cemetery, but it changes almost daily. Do you remember the flag we passed that was being flown at half-mast? That means there's a funeral being conducted somewhere in the grounds right now. Glancing again at the brochure, he said, "Funerals are conducted 5 days a week, including weekends, and there are an average of 27 to 30 funerals daily. Just as he said that, they could hear the sharp crack of rifles being fired in the distance, the customary 21-gun salute. Indeed, a funeral service was in progress. After the last volley was fired, they could hear the much softer notes of taps being blown by a bugler. They remained silent during taps and for some time afterwards. Finally, the son said in a somber tone, "I know the correct answer to that question of how many are buried here. Too many." He said, "What a waste, so many lives lost." The father remained silent. He wasn't sure how to respond. While he was sympathetic to the sentiments expressed by his son, he knew something more needed to be said. He just couldn't find the words. Finally, he recalled something from years ago. He said, "Come with me, I want to show you something." Following a long trek across the grounds with an occasional stop at a monument or a particular gravesite, they arrived at the western edge of the cemetery. Standing before them was a bronze statue on a granite base. Altogether, it was about 32 feet tall. He told his son, "This is what is known as the Confederate Memorial. Follow me around to the rear of the statue. There's something inscribed there that I would like you to read. I think it is something that applies to all the servicemen and women buried here, and not just to those who served in the Confederacy." Son read aloud these words, "Not for fame or reward, not for place or for rank, not lured by ambition or goaded by necessity, but in simple obedience to duty as they understood it. These men suffered all, sacrificed all, dared all, and died." The father said, "A while ago you commented that all these people lost their lives." "No, son, they didn't lose their lives. They gave them." And as we were walking over here, another thought occurred to me. All too often we hear people say that our fallen servicemen fought to defend and secure the freedoms that you and I enjoy. I suppose that's true enough. But you've seen the headstones. You know the history. Where did they fight? Other than the Civil War, it was mostly in far-off places. Places like Europe and the Pacific, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, and Afghanistan. They didn't just fight there to secure our freedoms here. They were there to secure the freedoms of the people they hoped to liberate, to free them from tyranny, so they too could enjoy the freedoms that so many here often take for granted. And everywhere they went as liberators, not conquerors. This is a virtue that no other nation on earth can lay claim to. Well, as all you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day set aside for remembering people who died while serving in our country's armed forces. The first national Memorial Day celebration occurred in 1868. Then it was called Decoration Day. It was on May 5th, 1868, in his capacity as Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, which was a veterans organization for Union Civil War veterans. It was General John Logan that issued a proclamation calling for Decoration Day to be observed annually and nationwide. It was observed for the first time later that month, on May 30th. Some believe that date was picked because it was not the anniversary of any particular battle, and others because that was considered the optimal date for flowers to be in bloom. In that first observance of Decoration Day, there were memorial events in 183 cemeteries in 27 states. And naturally, Arlington Cemetery was the site of one of those. Recently, I've started a study of one of our presidents, President James A. Garfield. But I had to set it aside when it came time to start preparing for today's service. But you can imagine my surprise when I discovered that it was none other than Major General James A. Garfield, who was a featured speaker at that first Declaration Day at Arlington. And in attendance was Ulysses S. Grant. Later, Grant would become the 18th President of the United States, and he was followed by Rutherford Hayes, James Garfield, and Chester Arthur, all of whom served as generals in the Union Army during the Civil War. I'd like to share with you a couple of General Garfield's opening and closing comments from the speech that he gave that day. He said, "I am oppressed with a sense of the impropriety of uttering words on this occasion. If silence is ever golden, it must be here beside the graves of 15,000 men whose lives were more significant than speech and whose death was a poem, the music of which can never be sung." And he closed with this statement, "What other spot so fitting for their last resting place as this, under the shadow of the Capitol, saved by their valor? Here, where the grim edge of battle joined, here, where all the hope and fear and agony of their country centered, here let them rest, asleep on the nation's heart, entombed in the nation's love." I can imagine that taps was played at the closing of that first Declaration Day. How fitting it would have been if the words were also sung, sung to those 15,000 souls lying there in some slumber. "Day is done, gone the sun, from the lake, from the hill, from the sky. All is well, safely rest, God is nigh." You know, the ability to remember is a wonderful gift that God has given us. Some of our memories are happy ones as we recall wonderful experiences. Some are sad, and we may weep as we remember them. Some memories are unforgettable, remaining ever vivid and heartwarming as if we were experiencing them anew. Others will fade with time if we do nothing to prevent it. Some are practical. If we couldn't remember that a red light means stop, we could find ourselves in trouble. Worse yet, if we forget an anniversary or a wife's birthday, we could find ourselves in big trouble. Stephen Wright said, "Whenever I think of the past, it brings back so many memories." Okay, I'm not seeing too many smiles. This is supposed to be funny. "Whenever I think of the past, it brings back so many memories." Nicholas Sparks, in A Walk to Remember, said, "There are moments when I wish I could roll back the clock and take all the sadness away. But I had the feeling that if I did, the joy would be gone as well." How true that can be. The death of a loved one is certainly one of the saddest events in a person's life. But it also causes us to remember and reflect on some of our happiest moments, memories with that individual. At my brother's memorial service, I shared some things about our memories with his two daughters. I said, "If you believe you have come here to say goodbye, then you are mistaken. Because for you, there never will be a goodbye. And that is an absolutely good thing. Someone once wrote, fathers hold their children's hands for just a little while and their hearts forever. To live in the hearts of those we leave behind is not to die." You know, there will always be things for them to remind them of him. It might be a picture on the wall. It might be something they had that belonged to him. All it might take is looking at their children's eyes and seeing his. If we didn't have things to remind us, our memories would likely fade over time. There's not a single time in which I have put on this suit and have not been reminded of my brother. It was his. There's not a single time when I put on the slippers in my closet and not thought of my father. They were his. I know that since the passing of my wife's father, I don't think there's been a single Sunday morning, unless perhaps we were traveling, that my wife has not played a CD of her father singing. It's good to have those things to keep our memories, to help us keep our memories. We know that our memories will fail us if we do not have something to remind us, just even the everyday things. So we make lists. We note things on a calendar. In an earlier day, people used to tie a string around their finger to jog their memories. Now we use sticky notes. If only we can remember where we put them. Throughout the Bible, we find God telling us, hey, this is something I want you to remember. But he also knows how short our memories are, so sometimes he provides us with a reminder to jog our memories. And other times he tells us to erect a memorial, so that will help us to remember. After God destroyed the earth in a flood, he told Noah, this shall be the token of the covenant I make between me and you and for every living creature with you for perpetual generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and you, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So every time we see a rainbow, it serves as a reminder of God's promise. Joshua had people erect a memorial after he led the people of Israel across the Jordan River. Remember, the water stopped flowing just as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water at the river's edge. They stood in the middle of the river on dry ground until the people had crossed safely into the promised land. And while they were crossing, Joshua told 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go into the middle of the riverbed and to select 12 large stones. They brought those stones up onto the riverbank and made a monument out of them. And in Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7, Joshua tells them, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The Lord also sets aside special days and periods designed to help us remember specific events. I want to call your attention to two of them this morning, and you know the stories behind each one. But listen again and see how God uses them to jog our memories and help us to remember important things. The first one is the Feast of Passover. You know the history behind it. The children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt by a Pharaoh who feared them. We are told in the third chapter of Exodus that after many generations, God appeared to Moses as a burning bush and said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And he sent Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let the people go. And Moses did as God commanded, but Pharaoh refused to listen. So to reinforce his demand, God sent plague after plague upon Egypt. And every time when the plague was at its worst, Pharaoh would say, stop the plague, and I will let the people go. But after every plague, Pharaoh would renege on his promise and continue their slavery. Finally, Moses tells the Egyptians, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Then God gave instructions to the Israelites. Each family was to choose a year-old lamb without spot or blemish. They were to kill it and drain the blood into a basin. They were to take of the blood and wipe some on the top and both sides of the door frame. And none were to leave their houses until morning. From the 12th chapter of Exodus, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. The next morning, the Egyptians urged the Israelites to hurry and leave the country. And over 3,500 years have passed since that day. And every year, faithful Jews still celebrate, still remember the Passover. They remember how God preserved them from the last plague visited upon the Egyptians and how he delivered them from bondage. Another day set aside to help us remember God's providence is communion. You remember when it was started? It was the night before his crucifixion when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room where they would celebrate the Passover together. It was to be an evening of remembrance of, as God long ago commanded. But as they ate, Jesus gave them something new, something greater, something better to remember. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." As we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we reflect on Christ's sacrifice and look forward to his return. We recommit our covenant with him to be obedient to his commandments. This and every Memorial Day is important to us, both as Americans and as Christians. It's important for three reasons. We've heard one, remembrance, but I suggest there's two other reasons. Let's first talk about remembering. As Americans, Memorial Day is an opportunity to remember all those who sacrificed their lives defending this country or securing the freedom of those abroad. Jesus once said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Our servicemen and women have been willing to do that very thing since the founding of our nation. In the Civil War, 620,000 soldiers died. In World War I, 116,000. In World War II, 407,000. Korea, 54,000. 58,000 in Vietnam, and over 7,000 in the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. More than 1 million Americans have died in wars around the world, fighting not only for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, but in an attempt to secure those same freedoms for others. Inscribed at the base of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., are these words: "In this temple, as in the hearts of the people for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever." In the same way, the Lord's Supper was begun as a living memorial to enshrine the memory of Jesus in our hearts forever. He who sacrificed his life in order to give us eternal life. Inscribed on just about every communion table I've ever seen are the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Those words came directly from the mouth of Jesus. So in a sense, for Christians, every communion Sunday is a memorial day. We gather and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. That's what Memorial Day is all about, remembering the ones and the one who sacrificed it all for our freedom. Secondly, Memorial Day is a day for rejoicing. We Americans can rejoice in the freedom that we have in this country. The men and women who have given their lives in service to our country didn't do so for naught. They died fighting the freedom that we enjoy, each and every one of us. And it is that freedom that we celebrate on Memorial Day. We have the freedom to vote for our leadership in this nation. We are free to express our opinions about that leadership. We are free to criticize the actions of those who lead us. We're free to assemble and hold meetings. We're free to marry whomever we choose and raise a family. We are free to own private property. We are free to live or travel anywhere in our nation. And the list goes on and on. Because men and women have died for this country, we have the freedom to preach God's word freely. We have the freedom to assemble together as Christians and worship the God we love. I have not seen it, but I understand there exists a t-shirt that has a cross on the back, as well as the words from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth." On the front of that t-shirt, it says, "This shirt is illegal in 51 nations." 51 countries in the world today where you and I could be imprisoned or even killed for wearing a shirt with the image of a cross or with words from the scriptures printed on it. So tomorrow, you're gathered around a picnic table, weather permitting, with your friends and family, you ought to rejoice and give thanks for the freedoms we have here in America. Freedoms are usually categorized into three groups: national freedom, political freedom, and individual freedom. In the United States, we enjoy all three to an extent that is almost unparalleled in human history. As Christians, we have even more to rejoice about. We can rejoice in the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. As we participate in a day to remember those who died for freedom, it is fitting to remember the one who died to set us free from spiritual tyranny. Jesus fought the armies of Satan so that we might have freedom in his holy name. The Bible says in Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Jesus died in order to set us free from sin, freed us from the law of Moses, freed us from death, and so much more. The truth is, the only way to experience genuine freedom is through Jesus Christ. Everything else is just an illusion of freedom. When it comes to our relationship with God, salvation and freedom comes from what Jesus has done for you, not what you or I might do for him. We don't earn God's love. We are invited to enjoy it, experience it, and to embrace it. Just as our American freedoms have been bought and paid for with the blood of soldiers past and present, our eternal freedom has been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something worth rejoicing over. And finally, Memorial Day is a day for ringing out the message of God's saving grace. One of the most prominent symbols of freedom in the United States is the Liberty Bell, which is in Philadelphia at Independence Hall. It's been called an icon of liberty and justice. Its most famous ringing was on July 8, 1776, when the sound of the Liberty Bell rang out from the Tower of Independence Hall, summoning citizens to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. In that historic moment, the Liberty Bell fulfilled the measure of its creation. For inscribed on it is a verse from Leviticus 25, verse 10, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." The purpose of the bell flows out of God's word, and so does ours. God has the same purpose for our lives today, to proclaim liberty that is only available through Jesus Christ, to proclaim it throughout the world. One of my favorite hymns is hymn number 445. "Shout the tidings of salvation to the aged and the young, till the precious invitation wakens every heart and tongue. Send the sound the earth around, from the rising to the setting of the sun, till each gathering crowd shall proclaim aloud, the glorious work is done." No matter where we live in this world, whether we're an American, African, Australian, Asian, Paul reminds us we have a common need for the free gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ. He says in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They are being justified only by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. This is true of all who believe in Christ, because all people are the same. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, and all need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. As we remember those who fought and died for the cause of freedom, this is the message that Christians everywhere need to ring out this Memorial Day and every day. At the outbreak of the Revolutionary War, the American statesman Patrick Henry uttered that famous phrase, "Give me liberty or give me death." It became a slogan for the revolution, liberty or death. There were no other options. And he was apparently not alone in that sentiment. The state motto of New Hampshire, which is on their license plates, reads, "Live free or die." They take their freedom seriously in New Hampshire. As Christians, we take our freedom seriously, but also joyously. So we celebrate Memorial Day, not only as a day to remember those who gave their lives to give America her freedom, but as a day to remember, to rejoice, and to ring out the message of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to guarantee our eternal freedoms. Celebration tomorrow, not only as a nation founded on freedom, but as a people who have discovered and want to share the ultimate freedom in Jesus. There are no other viable options for lasting freedom. This freedom in Christ calls us to celebrate it, to share it, and to live it out each day. It is for freedom that Christ died for you and me.